Lovely to see you. Welcome to Vintage. If you're new, my name is Gare. I'm one of the pastors here. Great delight to have you. We are in the third week and final week of a teaching series on the book of Jude. And then next week, we're going to switch to another book, tiny book of the New Testament called Philemon. And so for 2 weeks, we're going to look at Philemon. And so please do dig into that this week, read it. Maybe read it in one translation tomorrow, and then every day read it in a different translation. And it's only one chapter. It's a very short book, but fascinating. And so please do read that and get ready for next week. And so this week, we're finishing our look at the book of Jude. For those who don't know, who haven't been around, Jude is a very short book, one chapter. It's actually a letter written by Jude, who was a teacher in the early church, a pastor in the early church. And he was actually the brother of Jesus. And he's writing a letter to a church because he's heard that the church is in crisis. He's heard that actually some false teachers have come into that church and teaching all sorts of nonsense, teaching all stuff which is quite damaging. And so he's writing them a letter, in kind of encouraging them to stand firm and don't go the way of this false teaching. Last week, we looked at what this false teaching is. And Jude's really quite complex but beautiful way of summarizing how damaging it can be. And then this week, we're going to look at the end of his letter, which explains how we can contend and stay firm in our faith. When we receive this temptation or battle or kind of pulling away from the faith of Jesus, when false teaching comes in, how do we stand firm? And that's what Jude ends his letter with. And we're going to look at that today. So why don't we stand? I'm going to read this together. We won't read the whole book. We're going to read just the first bit and then the end. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Let's just pause there. Last week, we looked at what this false teaching was and why it's so damaging, that grace was distorted into a kind of hall pass to do whatever you want. And that is denying Jesus as our sovereign and Lord. We looked at that last week. So then let's skip to verse 17, where Jude describes how do we stand up against this kind of false teaching. He says this in verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray before we sit. Jesus, we pray that you would lead us now into your truth. Grow us, encourage us, convict us, change us. That we may be faithful to you, faithful to your word. So help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Grab a seat. So the question we're looking at today is the question that we see in Paul, in Jude's letter, is how to contend for your faith. How to stay firm in your faith when there are things which will come all the time to knock you off. False teaching or other things will come to pull you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 17 here, he says, look, we ought not to be surprised that this will happen. In verse 17, he says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. He says, look, the apostles warned us of this. There will be people coming in through their own desires, changing the teaching of Jesus, which is why actually one of the apostles we know warned them, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So Jude wants to encourage them and says, look, this is not surprising. Paul and the other apostles warned us that there will be people coming in trying to take you away from Jesus through false teaching or through other things. And that's part of the Christian journey, is how do we respond to these difficult times? How do we respond when our faith is under threat? It could be through false teaching. It could be through other things. It could be through disappointments. It could be through missed expectations of God not delivering something you hoped for. It could be through suffering. It could be through theological questions. Man, I don't understand that. That just doesn't make sense to me. Whatever it is, you're going to hit times in your life where your faith is under attack. And if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to, as what Paul would often write, shipwreck your faith. As many people turned away from Jesus. There'll be times when you're tempted to turn away. But Jude says, contend for your faith. That word contend in the Greek is to fight for it. Don't give up so easily. Contend for it. How do we then contend for the faith? The answer is in verse 20 and 21. Jude summarizes his answer. He says, look, this is how you contend for your faith. And he writes out his argument in verse 20 and 21. At the very start of his letter, he says, you've got to stand firm. You've got to contend for your faith. He then talks about what the problems are in the church and then says in verse 20, 21, this is how you contend for your faith. We're going to dive deep in those two verses now. And it takes a bit of kind of Greek analysis to understand what he's saying. So let's read it in English first. Verse 20 and 21, he says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So to really see clearly what he's saying here, we have to actually understand the Greek syntax and the Greek sentence flow. So if you bear with me, we're going to go seminary mode for a minute. Is that okay? We're going to go seminary. And when you're in seminary, when you're looking at parsing out the Greek, word order is important. And also you're looking for, well, what's the main clause of this sentence? This is one long sentence. So what's he saying? And there's a main clause. There's a main, what we call imperative. That this is what he's saying, do this. And in this sentence, as you look at the Greek, there is a main clause. There's one conclusion, do this imperative. And it's this, keep yourselves in God's love. In fact, he starts the sentence with beloved. In our English translation, that's kind of watered down to dear friends. But the actual word is beloved, agapestoi, which is beloved, agape, love, and toi, the beloved. So you are loved by God, he's saying. You are loved beyond your wildest dreams. And to stay in your faith, to contend for your faith, requires you to do one thing. One thing. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Then the rest of the sentence is a modification of how we do that. So throughout the rest of the sentence, you've got what we call participle phrases, which are verbs which tell you how to keep in God's love. And there's three participle verbs going on, which are building, praying, and waiting. So in summary, what Jude is instructing them, he said, this is how you contend for your faith. He gives them a main command, keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? By building up your faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for Christ's mercy on his return. So we're going to dig into those things. If you want to stay firm in your faith, if you want to stay strong in Los Angeles against the onslaught of difficulties, challenges, traumas, which may shake your faith, if you're around other people going, I'm not too sure about this, or deconstructing, but you want to hold on to your faith, Jude says one thing, just one thing, keep yourself in God's love. What does he mean by that? I don't know about you, that's not the first thing I would probably say is the right thing to do. If I think of false teaching coming into a church, I think to contend for the faith, the one thing you need to do is know the truth. Like, open up your Bible, get your doctrine out, so you can fight doctrine with doctrine. That's what I think he probably should say. That's what I think would, false teachers need correcting, and you need to know the truth that you know they're wrong and you're right. But that's actually not what Jude says. Jude says to contend for your faith, to stay strong in your faith. He says doctrine is important. We'll come to that in a minute. But really what's going to hold you secure is not doctrine, but love. Not doctrine, but love. He says, look, and I think we know this, don't we? What holds you firm in the onslaught of confusions or challenges or difficulties is not sitting at home recounting abstract theology, oh yes, I'm going to stick in this. It's not going back in and going, let me remind myself of the evidence of the resurrection. It's not going, I need to do spiritual practices, that's what's going to keep me rooted. It's not even going to church. These things are important, we'll come back to them in a minute, but what really anchors you in, that means you're unshakable in your faith, is that you are rock solid in the love of God. Unwavering. I am loved and I love my Father, my Heavenly Father. See, we often think that to contend for the faith is an intellectual exercise. That has its place. But what's going to keep you in the faith is not your intellectual command of the Christian faith. It's your relational connection, your love relational connection with your Heavenly Father. This makes sense, right, in other relationships in our lives. I mean, just think of it this way. For those who are married in the room, right, you often hear these articles or read things about how to affair-proof your marriage. And I'm sure there's lots of good tips. And there are, because Lizzie and I do them, which are, yeah, great. We don't have inappropriate relationships. I or she doesn't get on Facebook and message old girlfriends or boyfriends at 1 a.m. when we're bored. You know, there's things you don't do, right? But if that all it was, you'd go, that's not enough to stay married. Every advice out there on what it means to affair-proof your marriage is really just saying one thing, and that is keep your love alive. Keep your love alive. Invest in that love. Invest in your conversation. Do things together. Resolve conflict healthily. Like, invest in your relationship. Because then, no matter what comes your way, it's like, well, I just didn't give it a second thought. Because I've kept myself in the love of my marriage. You see, our faith, as followers of Jesus, our faith is not putting our trust in doctrine, but in a person, in a relationship. Doctrine tells us about that person. Doctrine tells us what this person has done. But ultimately, to follow Jesus is to become a child of God, to enter into relationship with your Father in heaven. It's a relationship. Jude is saying, you're not going to protect your faith. You're not going to withstand the many onslaughts, temptations, challenges, unpopularity, sacrifices, hardships, the narrow path of following. You're not going to survive any of that if your heart isn't beloved and your relationship with God isn't alive. This is how you contend for your faith, is to maintain your love for him. So the question then becomes, well, how do we maintain our love? How do we stay in the love of God? And this is where we see it. We see him saying, look, this is the key, is to build, to pray, and to wait. To build, to pray, and to wait. First of all, to build. He says, look, you have to actually do something to stay in the love of God, to build up your faith, to build up your faith, that you can recognize actually, man, this is so not tempting to me because I know my God, my Father, I know his love for me. This doesn't sway me at all. This doesn't sway me at all. This is where doctrine does come in. Because one of the ways, and in fact the main way you're tempted to believe something different is actually to believe something different about God and who you are in relationship to God. This is the way the enemy from day zero has tried to tempt you away from following Jesus by sowing in false doctrine about who God is and what he thinks about you. It's a doctrinal problem. And so you've got to build yourself up in actually, that's not my Heavenly Father. That is not who my God is. I'm not going to believe it. I mean, this goes all the way back, doesn't it, to Genesis chapter 3, where the enemy comes to Eve and says, look, actually, it's on the screen. We have it on the screen somewhere in Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And there's two things going on here. He's casting doubt on who God is and then twisting what God has said. This is doctrinal lying going on. In other words, man, really? Did God say? Is God holding out on you? Is God holding back? Does he really have your best interests at heart? Does he really love you? I mean, that looks good. Why would he not let you have that? False teaching, doctrine comes in to distort our image of our Heavenly Father. See, false teaching in of itself doesn't do much. The point of false teaching is to disconnect you from your love relationship with your Father, to distrust his love. That's the whole point. To distrust that actually he does love me. I mean, isn't that what we start to doubt with, man, hang on a minute, God, these prayers don't seem answered. Does God love me? Man, this financial, I came to LA for this and it hasn't worked out. Is God really for me? Man, I don't know why God would say no to this. Is he holding out on me? It's like, this feels good. It feels loving. I don't see the problem with it. It's like, is God really trustworthy? The seed comes in to cause you to distrust God and distrust his love for you. This is the tactic of the enemy. From Genesis 3 to Jude's context to today. Philip Yancey puts it this way. He says, at the heart of sin lies a lack of trust that God intends the best for us. Ignatius of Loyola defines sin as refusing to believe that God wants my happiness and fulfillment. Human rebellion began in the Garden of Eden when God said, in effect, trust me, I know what is best for you. But Adam and Eve failed the test. And we have paid the consequences ever since. And I would add, we keep all of us failing that test. Today, some likewise insist that we humans should decide for ourselves what is best. But a damaged human making that judgment is like an alcoholic deciding whether or not to drink. For our own well-being, we need to trust God for basic guidance about how to live. We need to trust him. Stay in that love. I know he loves me. I don't understand everything, but I know he loves me. I'm not tempted to make something up. I'm not tempted to go this way or that way. Because actually, yeah, there is hardship. There is suffering. There is persecution. There is difficulty. There is unpopularity. There is like unmet expectations. But I don't distrust him. I know who he is. I know who God is. I can respond to those lies with the truth. It's why knowing doctrine, knowing theology, always, when done well, leads you to a deeper love in God, not a shallower one. One of the great lies and tragedies of going to seminary is people say, oh, you'll lose your faith going to seminary. You'll come out dry and boring and dead, and seminary is like cemetery for those with a living faith. Thankfully, my experience was different. The more I studied about God, the more I fell in love with him. Because I could see what he's done throughout human history to chase down rebellious humanity to bring us home. I could see time and time again the grace of our God in the Old Testament mess ups. He says, this is not about moral lessons from heroes of the Old Testament. This is the hero of grace with moral failures in the Old Testament. I could see, oh my gosh, God's been on a relentless pursuit from Genesis chapter 3 to hunt me down and bring me home. And he'll do anything, even die on the cross, to do that. I mean, knowing your faith, knowing theology always leads to doxology, which is doxa, to praise. Jesus is saying, look, build up your faith, because the more you dig into theology, the more you see the love of God on display. I remember time and time again in seminary, one of my tutors was called J.I. Packer, who's with the Lord now, but a very famous old theologian. And even in classes which wouldn't sound like they would lead to extravagant worship times, like Anglican theology, history, and polity. I mean, that's not, wow, that's going to be a powerful Holy Spirit moment. But I remember time and time again in the midst of that class, Jim would just stop what he's saying and his little bottom lip would quiver as he's recounting the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's recounting the sacrifice. He's recounting the great martyrs of the faith who were burnt at the stake singing hymns of praise. And time again, he'd say, brothers and sisters, we have to pause for a minute and we'd all get on our knees and sing the doxology together, weeping at the sight once again of our glorious God who has died for us. See, theology, Jesus said, look, build up your theology, because the more you know of who God is, the more you'll fall in love with him. Theology, friends, theology is not the enemy of your faith. It's the fuel of it. Build up your faith. Not that we counter heresy with bland doctrine, but we counter heresy with a worshiping theology. I know who my God is. He said, look, keep yourself in the love of God by knowing the story of his love for you. And secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. I love that he said praying in the Holy Spirit, not just praying. Because I don't know about you, but prayer seems ineffective when it's in my own strength. And I tell you what, I get really bored when I pray in my own strength. Praying in my own strength does not feel like I'm keeping myself in the love of God. It feels like I'm knocking on a heaven's door and there's no answers. See, anybody can pray. Of every atheistic or worldview, anybody can pray. But the Christian prayer is different, because Jude says, because it's praying in the Holy Spirit. We see this in the rest of the New Testament, that when you become a Christian, God gives you his Spirit, that everything we do from now on is in partnership with him. It's never just in our own strength. And therefore, it takes on a whole other dimension. And when we pray in the Holy Spirit, Jude is saying, when you learn to pray in the Holy Spirit, you will keep yourself in the love of God, because that is literally you communing with your Heavenly Father. It's why Jesus said, look, when you pray, pray our Father. Because praying in the Holy Spirit is the way that our spirit connects with His Spirit. And we experience His love. Romans 5:5, Paul says, God pours His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, he goes on and says, look, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. He says, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So the Spirit comes when you follow Jesus and you're born again inside, a new spiritual person. You're a child of God. You're not born into this world a child of God. You're born an estranged child of God at best. But you're born again in the family of God with His Spirit in you. Now, when you pray, you're praying with His Holy Spirit who connects you with your Father so that you cry, Abba, Father. And this is not just intellectual, because he goes on and says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's an experiential word. See, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're making space for God's love to connect with you, His child. You're making space for that. This is the whole role of the Holy Spirit, to bring the love of God the Father to His children. I remember reading one Puritan from the 19th century described it like this. He was saying, look, it's one thing for a father to be walking down the street with his son and holding his hand. The father loves the son, and the son loves the father. And that's not in doubt. There's an intellectual understanding of love. But what would happen if the father suddenly stopped, let go of the son's hand, and picked him up and gave him the biggest bear hug and whispered in his ear, you've no idea how much I love you. And hung on to him so long, the boy just had to go, enough, enough, enough. And then put him down. Do you think the boy, as they walked on, would have a deeper revelation of his father's love than before? And this is what Jude is saying. To stay in the father's love, you've got to make space with the Holy Spirit in prayer to connect with your dad. It's not praying into a void. It's not just bringing petitions. It's a relationship. It's what worship is. In the context of worship, you can connect with the presence of God in a powerful way, keeping yourselves in the love of God. If actually is what that strange thing in the Bible really is all about, called speaking in tongues, which is what Paul says praying in the Spirit is one dimension of that. I do a seminar on it because it's so misused and misunderstood, but at the heart of speaking in tongues is a great gift from our Heavenly Father to connect our heart to His heart, without having the bottleneck and the restrictions of putting everything in our heart into human language. I mean, that's all it is. It's a great gift. Because if you realize that, you know, when in life we're so excited, our heart is so excited, we struggle to put words to it sometimes. I mean, if you go to a football game and something happens brilliantly, you don't wait for the right words. You go, whoa! Right? Sorry, I just shocked someone to death. So sorry. You know, but that's it. Or you go, I go to the Grand Canyon, right? I'm up at 3 a.m. to sit on the rim to watch the sunrise, right? I don't see the sunrise and suddenly go, what's the right words to describe this? I just go, whoa. Right? That's not a word, by the way. That's a sound. My heart just... And here's what God says. In my relationship with you, it'd be really hard for you to connect with my heart if you've always got to find the right words. And what, therefore, a gift that you're given a heart language that can just connect straight away. I mean, just think of even on our best days. I mean, Jeff's prayer is like, wow, I wish I could pray like that. Because my prayers are like, just God, I love you, really love you. Just like I pray that today is a great day, like a really good day. Pray for Lizzie, give her a good day. You know, it's oh my gosh, my heart is so much more than that. But isn't it great that God levels the playing field and says prayers don't demand an intellectual command of your dictionary? A friend of mine was a missionary in Hong Kong, where rescuing people out of the slums there, and most of them had been addicted to drugs from a very young age, and therefore they had never been schooled or trained or educated, and yet their hearts for Jesus were exploding. And he just said to them, I don't know of a greater gift that God would have for his kid who's been through a tough time than the gift of tongues. Because these children of God can directly communicate with the Father and not have to go to school to learn the words. He values them just as much as the academic. He values me just as much as the poet. Anyway, that's a diversion on tongues. I don't know how I got there. all I'm saying is, Jude is saying, you know, drop anchor in the love of God. That's why Paul in Ephesians, after his theological kind of argument to the church in Ephesus, at the very end he says, look, I'm going to summarize all this in a prayer. There's one thing I pray for you, is I pray that you may know how wide and long and deep and high is the love of God. Because it's all for that. It's all for that. And if you know doctrine but not that, it won't hold you in. It's all that you know the love of God. It's what Jesus said. Look, there's one thing. What's Jesus's one thing? John 15, one thing, abide in me. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now abide in my love. Love is what will keep you. And then finally, he says, look, don't just build up your theology, which is really important because it will show you the love of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit that your prayer life becomes a connection with God's love. He then says, wait. You keep yourself in the love of God by waiting for the mercy in the return of Jesus Christ. What is he doing here? He's saying, look, you will never hang on to your faith if at the end of the day, you determine God's love for you based on your temporal circumstances. You know, if you look at your 2024, for many of us as we begin this year and the fires and the tragedies, if you look at your 2025, many of you came to LA with like, man, I'm going to make it, I'm going to do this, and it hasn't worked out. And you're looking at these circumstances going, hang on, does God love me? Where is God? I thought he's going to come through for me. And you will never keep yourself in the love of God if you look in the micro of your life. He says, look, you need to zoom out to the bigger story that one day Christ is going to return. You're part of a story that's been going on for centuries and the centuries to come. And right now, when you're in a tough spot, I get it, but to keep yourself in the love of God, to not distrust his love, zoom out. And look at the full picture. And then see how your temporary struggles actually fit into that bigger story that is not undermining God's love, but once again, keeping you in it. I mean, I look at my son. I've got kids, right? I look at one of my kids, and Sam used to love Skittles, right? He's 16 and like 7 foot now. It was a long time ago. But I remember one day and seeing him literally with about 6 bags of Skittles about to crush them all. It's just like, I mean, Sam, you can't do that. You can't have all those Skittles. And he looks at me, he's like, how dare you? Like, don't you want the best for me? Don't you love me? I really, my heart longs for these Skittles. And I'm going, no, you can't. And I don't understand. I don't care, mate. You're six. I'm your dad. You're not having those Skittles, right? Look, you can have one. Now, if he based his view of my love for him based on that micro moment, he's going to run away. My father's withholding, doesn't explain, he's mean, he denies me good. This is not life and life to the full. You steal, kill, and destroy my life, Dad. Right? And Judah's saying, look, if you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, you have to actually zoom out. So actually you see the full story of God on display that makes sense then of your challenging circumstances. Doesn't undermine it. See, we say a lot around here, the quote of our friend Pete Hughes in London, a pastor in London, the story you live in is the story you live out. And if you're living in a micro story of this world is all there is, that I came to Jesus because he was going to help me with my career or help me with my circumstances or help me with my relationship. He promised me good things, and that's the story I'm living in. Jesus is like a genie in a bottle. That's why I'm here, and a ticket to heaven. And it's like, well, if that's your story, you won't last. Because what you'll find is the story is a bit more complex than that. There's blessings and battles. There's peaks and persecution. And Jesus actually is funny. He says, I think I made that pretty clear. I think I said, they persecuted me, so they're going to persecute you. I think I was pretty over this. This is a narrow path. It's like suffering is part of the Christian journey. We wrote Psalms about even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's shadows of death, valleys of them. Like, what story are you living in? That we've been sold the wrong story and therefore think God doesn't love me. And Jesus goes, no, 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 step out, zoom out. Zoom out that you see Christ, there's something much bigger going on. That one day Christ will return. That we're waiting for his return. That we're waiting knowing, actually, guys, I'm not going to abandon my faith. I'm waiting for the return of Jesus. And that this story has been going on since Genesis chapter 3. God is redeeming and renewing all things. And now I'm living in this part of that salvation history. Oh my gosh, I'm playing my part in that. And that's actually going to be painful at times. It's going to be suffering at times. It's going to be actually persecution at times. But that's because I'm following the footsteps of Jesus, light into the darkness. The darkness always opposes it. And I'm cool with that because he's returning one day. And then Revelation says, when he returns, he says and shouts from the rooftop, there'll be no more death, pain, sadness. All things have gone, the new things have come. That's the story I'm living in. And therefore, I'm not going to give it up because of these temporary challenging circumstances, even though they're really hard. I mean, our prayers this morning reflected, it's really hard. But that's okay because we're living in the line of Jesus who actually went to die for us and the church and the martyrs of the faith. I said earlier, who we studied in seminary, who went to the bonfire, worshiping the God who's soon going to meet them on the other side of their martyrdom. They never once distrusted God's love for them. In fact, it propelled them deeper into his love. Because even death cannot hold me. Build up your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Wait in the real story that's going on, that you may just live your life constantly. I'm living in his love. I'm not going to be tempted. I'm not going to be easy to topple over. And that's why at the very end of his letter, Jude just wraps up with this beautiful act of worship. He's talking about staying in the love of God, therefore it just is fitting, isn't it, that he ends his letter worshiping. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence. One day we're going to stand in his presence He says, to that God, to my Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, be majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, before all ages, now, and forevermore. I ain't going anywhere. Amen. Let's stand together. Our worship team are coming out. Our prayer team will come down the front here now. But let's just close our eyes and just whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, just present it to God your Father. Holy Spirit, lead us. We don't just sing in our own strength. We don't just pray in our own strength. It's Holy Spirit, take us into the Father's heart. Take us deeper. Anchor us in relationship. Heresy-proof our faith by rooting us so deeply in the love of the Father. So, Father, as we worship you now, fill us with your Spirit. Take us deeper. In your name, amen.